Father, we echo those words that you are Lord of all. And Father, we ask that you would meet us in this place. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would have free reign in our lives, in our hearts, in our minds. And Lord, that you would draw us to the truth of your word. Lord, as we continue our time in worship, I pray that you would teach us. Remind us of things maybe we've already known or heard, but teach us new things. Lord, that we could take the next step in our walk with you and becoming like Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Good morning. Would you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians 1, 15 through 23? Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. If you're in need of a Bible, we've got some ushers coming down the aisles. They'd love to get one in your hands. You can borrow one this morning if you need it. Ephesians 1, 15 through 23. We're in this series entitled Becoming Who You Already Are. As Paul sat in prison in Rome, he penned the words of this book through the Holy Spirit's leading, and he was writing to believers. We talked about that a little bit last week, who needed to be reminded of who they are in Christ. And I think that that's why I like this book so much, the book of Ephesians, because I often need to be reminded of who I am in Christ, because sometimes I find myself lured away, I find myself deceived, I find myself distracted and forgetful of the truth of who I am. Last week, we began with the question, who am I? And we learned that we are chosen, adopted, and that we're redeemed. I was thinking this morning, at least on two occasions this past week, I had to go to that place, that I had to remember who I am in Christ. And I literally had to go to that place of remembering that I'm chosen, and I'm adopted, and I'm redeemed. Prayer is an intimate thing. And if you get to listen in on somebody praying, you get to know who they are. And what's really important to them. And the beauty of this morning's passage is that we get to listen in on Paul, because this is really a couple prayers, really called prison prayers. And it may become obvious that as Paul sat in prison, rather than spending all of his time thinking about his own life, the way it was before he was in prison, or his own circumstances, the way it is while he's in prison, and maybe, am I going to get out of prison, and wallowing in all of those things. But he focused on the urgency of all of the blessings that he wanted believers to enjoy. I would think that it would have been easy for Paul to spend his time in prison praying for himself. And honestly, if this was rewritten and that was the case, and Paul began by saying, you know, I really pray for myself, and Lord, would you give me this, and Lord, would you give me that, and there isn't a person in this room that probably would fault him for that, right? In verses 15 through 23, Paul offers up two prayers that are foundational pieces for who we truly are and our God-given identity. Two prayer requests that I want to cover. The first is the spirit of wisdom and revelation. That's number one, the spirit of wisdom and revelation, 15 through 17. It says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all of God's people," remember, he's writing this letter to the church, "I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better." So the what is wisdom and revelation, the spirit of wisdom and revelation Paul's praying for. But why is he praying that? And he gives us the answer, so that you may know him better. Notice that Paul does not pray that God may give them something that they do not have. He prays that God would reveal to them what they already have, because they already have the Spirit. And Paul says, I keep asking, I keep seeking God on your behalf. Have you ever found yourself standing in the gap for somebody? That's exactly what's going on here. And Paul said, I'm standing in the gap for these people. Why? He says, so that you may know him better. To surrender to God, when we give our life to Christ, that's called salvation. But as we walk from this moment until the moment we leave this earth. That's called sanctification, as we get to know him more and as we go deep in our relationship with him. And Paul was praying that we would not settle for what we already know about God. I remember when I was transitioning from being a youth pastor to a senior pastor, somebody said to me, "Why in the world would you do that?" And I said, "Well, what do you mean?" And this person said, "Well, I mean, in youth ministry, I mean, students are hungry. They're moldable. They're being shaped. They're asking questions. They're growing. You can see evidence of their faith. Man, you start working with adults, it's like they're stuck in who they are. They don't ever grow. They don't ever learn. They never change, nothing like that." And I said, "I don't believe that. It may not be as evident because you don't get this 4-year window span of being able to see that, but I hope that that isn't true of us." It's easy to get so stuck in our rut and routine that we don't go deeper with God. It's easy to settle. There have been many sociological studies done on human relationships, but there is one study done on what's called society versus community. It's called Gesellschaft versus Gemeinschaft, and it's this idea of shallow relationships versus deep relationships. Okay, now we get that, right? Shallow, deep. And we all know that there's different depths of relationships, but I wonder if you will go with me for just a second. A shallow relationship is, we accomplish that from a distance, right? Duh. And when we live at a distance, it's difficult to be for that person. And we find it easy to be more critical of them. And we tend to lack grace, especially in situations where that person really needs grace. And from a distance, there's no room for mistakes. From a distance, a person's weaknesses are inflated. And we tend to make judgments on a person's personality or what they believe or their style because we don't know them. But the opposite is also true. The more that we know a person, we begin to value that person. And when we value someone, guess what tends to happen? We become less critical of them because we get to know their heart and we get to know their motives. And when we know them, we value them. And when we value them, we celebrate who they are, even though they're different than us. And we begin to appreciate them. So what is that all about? Well, Paul is inviting us to go into this deeper walk with Christ. And when we have a shallow relationship with God, we stay at a distance with God. Just like in human relationships, when we don't really know God, or we just know him on the surface, it's so much easier for us to blame God when we're at a distance. And it's so much easier to not have the patience with God, to see no need to spend time with God, and how easy it is when we live in a shallow relationship with God to miss completely who we are in him. And we miss out on life, and we miss out on seeing God at work because we're not looking for it. And so he begins, "May God give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so you'll know him more, so that you won't accept mediocrity, so we can have the wisdom to know what to do in different situations." Often I find myself just self-sufficient in a lot of situations. I think, well, I've had enough life experience and training, and I make decisions, so yeah, I know what to do here, I know what to do there. But Paul is saying, may God give you wisdom. Wisdom so far beyond yourselves. And I am desiring and hungry to grow, to walk into situations and to go, yeah, I could probably make the decision here, but what if I were to stop and pause and say, God, would you give me wisdom that is so far beyond what I could figure out in this situation? Because God, you see the big picture. And give me revelation, so we can see things without being clouded by emotions and outside influences. And so Paul places the emphasis of verse 17 on knowing God at a much deeper level. And when we live in a shallow relationship with God, we don't see our need for wisdom and revelation because we look to self. The deeper we go with God, the more we realize that we need wisdom so far beyond ourselves. And if you're asking God for those kinds of things, for wisdom and revelation, you're going deeper. I want to know what makes God tick. I want to know his passions. I want to know his motivation. I want to know his heart. And without wisdom and revelation, I only get to know what I know. There's a reason that Solomon chose wisdom when God said, ask for whatever you want. What is it you want, Solomon? And Solomon said, I want wisdom. When you want what God wants, his wisdom is required. If you want to follow God's lead, his revelation is needed. Secondly, the eyes of our heart, verse 18 through 23, goes on to the second prayer request. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. And so starting in verse 18, I see this prayer, the second piece of the prayer, from two perspectives: Paul's prayer for us, but also how we can learn to pray for other people. And he begins by this phrase, I pray the eyes of your heart might be opened. And usually when we think of heart, we think of things like this emotional representation of man. I pray that you would be more emotional. Is that what he is saying? Well, heart means emotions, mind, and the will of man. It's much deeper. But listen to what Jesus said. He kind of echoed this in Matthew 13:13. He says this, Jesus said, though you see, you don't see. And though you hear, you're not hearing. And what was Jesus saying? The inability to see and hear is not because you are incapable in the flesh. Yes, you can see and you can hear. It's because, Jesus was saying this, it's because the condition of your heart is not allowing you to see and to hear. And I think, how much have I missed? Until the eyes of the heart are opened by the Spirit and to the Spirit, we remain blind. Taking this all the way back to your identity, you will not find your identity in Christ until your spiritual eyes have been opened. And so maybe that's a great prayer request for you. There's the one thing for you, even before we get to the one thing. Because until your spiritual eyes are opened, you will depend on your physical eyes to help you answer the question, who am I? I want to say that again. Until you have your spiritual eyes opened, you will depend on your physical eyes to answer the question, who am I? Happened to be at a football game yesterday, and this guy caught my attention. He was a ways off, and the reason he caught my attention is because I'm like, this guy has not looked up from his phone the entire first half of this football game. And he was close enough. I could see he was alternating between, you go to Facebook, and then you go to Snapchat, and you go to Twitter, and then you go to Instagram, and you just kind of rotate back and forth through all this. Just one right after another, and I'm like, what is he doing? He's missing the entire football game. And the thing that I thought about is this. The question I thought about is this. Who's telling you how valuable you are? No, honestly, who are you allowing to tell you how valuable you are? And I'm not picking on social media. We're all on social media. I get all of that. I'm just using it as an example that we often turn to so many things, and it's like we just have this deep longing inside of us. Would somebody please tell me? Please. How valuable am I? And we long for that. And there's something here in verse 18, I think, that's so radical. And once I took note of it, I've never forgotten it. It's the most important thing we could ever ask for. I've already said that Paul could have spent all of his time praying for himself and the needs. He could have spent all of his time praying for the believers, knowing that they, just like you and me, were experiencing hardships and challenges and trials and heartache and pain. He could have spent all of his time on his face before the Lord praying for those kinds of things, but he didn't. He didn't waste a breath on himself or the circumstantial needs of the believers. Look at what he prayed for instead. He prayed out of everything he could have prayed for the eyes of their heart to be open. It's almost to say, God, because I know that if the eyes of their heart could be opened, then everything else won't be as important. Was he unaware or sensitive? Insensitive to their needs? No, he was well aware of every trial and difficult situation they faced. He cared about them extremely deeply. And the one thing that was most heavy on Paul's heart that took him to his knees on their behalf and on our behalf is that we would know God deeper, more intimately. This has been huge for me as I've thought about this verse so many times. Since studying it more closely, Paul praying not for what we might ask him to pray for. If we had the chance, if we were there, we'd say, Paul, hey, I know you're a prayer warrior. Could you pray for these things? Could you pray for my health? Could you pray for my family, my finances, my kids, and my future? But rather, no, Paul, if you could, would you pray that the Spirit of God would open my eyes, my spiritual eyes? Why did he pray like this? Why is this so radical? Because Paul knew that there was no greater prayer. He knew that while God has all of the power and authority to answer everyday kinds of prayer, that if the eyes of our heart are not open, we would discover life-changing things we never knew. Please, God. Having our spiritual eyes open to things we never knew, we would long for Christ like we've never longed for him before. We would hunger and thirst for his righteousness like we never have before. We would accept his ways and his will for us. We would trust him with our circumstances. We would see our circumstances differently. We would see our whole life differently. We would see other people differently. That's life-changing. Friends, what Paul is praying for changes everything. Everything. Paul was saying, either I can spend all day and night praying for the things of the flesh, or I can pray in the Spirit and for the Spirit. Knowing what he knew, he said, I choose the Spirit. His prayer was that no longer would we be consumed with the day in and day out, but rather would we be enamored by God's presence in our lives. And these three things, he says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be opened so that you may know, here's number one, the hope that you've been given. That's why I pray that. That's what he's saying. That's why I'm praying this, so that you would know the hope that you've been given. Verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Again, as Paul often does, he echoes this in Romans 8, 24 and 25. It says this, for in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Here's what hope is. It's a knowledge and position that comes as a desperate clinging and pursuit of the one who knows the full story of your life. Who has a plan for your life, who is for you, who reveals himself to you, and who wants nothing more than to be in a deep relationship with you. That's what hope is. Hope is an assurance of a future. It's the antidote to anxiety as we look out and we wonder, oh, what's going to happen today? What's going to happen tomorrow? What's going to happen next week? And then we find ourselves talking about our kids and our jobs and our marriages and we're just filled with all this anxiousness. And hope is the antidote to anxiety, because rather than look out with uncertainty, hope offers assurance. That's what hope is. It's assurance. And knowing what it is, what does it give us? Strength to press on. When you're tired and you're exhausted and when everything in you wants to give up. We've all been there. When we live hope-filled, our entire perspective on life changes. Because we no longer allow our lives to be bounced around by the unknown, but rather what begins to happen as we place our hope in Christ, the cornerstone, as we were just seeing, and when we place our hope there, we begin to align our lives with what is known. Hope is being assured that God has a plan. Because no doubt you have found yourself at a place in life like I have, and you've asked this question, God, what are you up to? What are you doing? And so whether you're in a season of life and everything's going great, or you're in a season of life and it feels like everything around you is crumbling, hope never changes. It remains the same in all circumstances. So I want to say it again. Hope is an assurance of the future, knowing that God has a plan and that he refuses to abandon his plan. When you see life through your physical eyes, the events of this life force us to wrestle with our theology of God's sovereignty and foreknowledge. When you go through life and you're just looking through your physical eyes, it forces us to wrestle with our theology of God's sovereignty and foreknowledge. Hope has been assured that God is for us. Notice I didn't say that God is for me and my plan. He is for us. He wants us to experience the life in him and his plan. Secondly, he says this, I pray that the eyes of your heart might be opened so that you may know the rich inheritance you have been given. So the second part of verse 18 says this, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Now, it would be really easy to start celebrating here, because now you're saying, this is what I'm talking about, God. Yes, Paul, pray that. Yes, let's pray that. Open the eyes of my heart and give me all the riches you can. My bank account, my retirement account, my possessions. Right? There was a guy who called a church, and the secretary answered. And the guy said to the secretary, can I talk to the hog at the trough? The secretary said, sir, I have no idea what you're talking about. In fact, I don't even know what you just said. He said, I want to talk to the hog at the trough. And she's like, what are you asking me? And he says, I want to talk to the senior pastor. And she said, sir, we do not call our senior pastor a hog at the trough. And he says, well, I want to donate $2 million. And she said, let me get the pig. Right? Why is it when I say funny things, you don't laugh, and then I say things like this, and you laugh? Look, if you want to donate $2 million, you can call me whatever you want, okay? Enough about the earthly money. Let's talk about this rich inheritance. Romans 8, 15 and 17. Again, Paul echoes this. He says, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. That one line, friends, might be why you're here. Listen to that again. That's a powerful line in Scripture. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear. If you're a believer, you don't have to live in fear, but you receive the spirit of sonship. And by him, we cry, Abba, Father. We cry this intimate relationship. We cry, Daddy, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are his children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. When you bowed your head and gave your life to Christ, you instantly became a child of God. Your name not only was written in the book of life, but also, in a sense, you get added to Christ's living will as a recipient of all his blessings. When he died, he left and made available all of the riches of the Father to you. Some people can say, I'm the son, or I'm the daughter of Bill Gates, or I'm the son or the daughter of Warren Buffett or Sam Walton, therefore I am rich. Somebody could say, I won the $700 million lottery, therefore I am rich. We as believers can say, I am stinking, filthy, rich, because not only do I know God, I'm a child of God, I'm a child of Abba Father. Only a child of God can understand and fully appreciate what that means. At my last church, I had a staff member, his name was Lewis, and he sent around a text message to some other guys on staff, and he asked the question, would any of you want to attend the movie The Longest Ride with me? I don't know if you know, if you remember that movie, and I thought, well, this is really awkward. I just went to that movie with my wife. That's kind of a guy-girl movie. I mean, romantic movie kind of thing. Boy meets girl kind of thing. And so I was a little bit flabbergasted. I was taken back, and the people in this group text started responding, no, Lewis, I'm going to go to the movie with my wife, but thanks for the invite, right? Well, truth be told, it was never Lewis that actually sent that text. He happened to leave his phone out laying on a counter, and he forgot to have a passcode on it. And so this is kind of a confession that I may have picked up his phone and sent that text to everybody and invited everybody. Not only did I invite everybody, but I started responding to the group text that this was really awkward. Well, the reason I tell you about that movie is not about the movie at all, but in the movie, maybe you've seen it, there's a scene that plays out, and it's centered around an auction. And it's an auction of paintings. And a wealthy man and his wife loved to collect all of these paintings, these works of art. Their art collection was worth millions of dollars. And after the wife had passed away, the husband decided that once he passed, there would be this great auction that would take place of all of their paintings. But he gave explicit instructions as to how the auction would work. And so he passed away, and many influential people gathered, excited over seeing these great paintings and hoping to get their hands on one of them that they could add to their collection. And the auctioneer pounded his gavel. We will start the bidding with this picture. And he holds up a picture of the man's wife in complete silence. And finally, somebody from the back of the room says, "We don't want that picture. Obviously, nobody wants that picture. Let's get on to the real paintings. That's why we're here." But the auctioneer persisted, "Will someone bid for this painting? Who will start the bidding? $100, $200. Another voice angrily from the crowd said, "Nobody wants that painting. Get on to the real bids." But still the auctioneer insisted, and finally a young man made a bid. The auctioneer pounded his gavel, going once, going twice, sold. And the auctioneer laid down his gavel. "I'm sorry, the auction is over. What about the paintings?" He said, "I'm sorry, the will of the owner of these paintings left instruction in his will that I wasn't allowed to reveal until this time. Only the painting of the wife would be auctioned. Whoever bought the first painting would inherit the entire collection." This is what it made me think of. God gave his son 2,000 years ago to die on a cruel cross. Because whoever takes the son gets everything. May the eyes of our heart be open to his glorious inheritance. Thirdly, I pray that the eyes of your heart might be open so that you may know the incomparable great power you have been given. Verse 19, it goes on, "And his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead." The same power, guys, "and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, in every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." If someone sat at the right hand of the king in the days of Paul, everyone knew instantly that because of the nature and their proximity to the king, that they shared in the king's power and authority. Not only did God raise Christ from the dead, he seated him in a position of power and authority. And it's a power toward us, not only for salvation, but also to set us free. It's the same power that is in us and through us, through the presence of the Holy Spirit. There's no other power like the power that we've been given in Christ. Paul knows it. Paul's tasted it. And he wants us to know it. May the eyes of your heart be opened so that you may find hope and the assurance of your future, so that you may live rich in the inheritance given to you, and so you might experience his power in you and through you. That's Paul's prayer for us. Paul knew the answer to the identity question. Who am I? And it affected how he prayed. When you and I begin to understand our true identity in Christ, it will affect how we pray. And it will affect how we pray for others. I want to leave you with this to go. And it's a prayer. And I wonder if you could consider doing this every day before you start your day. And it's a simple prayer, but it is a profound prayer as we've been looking at. It's this. Dear Lord, I pray that the eyes of my heart will be opened so that I may know the hope, the rich inheritance, and the power that I have in you. Would you consider praying that every day? Father, thank you for this morning, and thank you for the incredible time we've had through worship and through your word and just fellowship and gathering and celebrating, partaking in communion. And Lord, the phrase that keeps going through my mind as I think about this passage is, it's a similar request, and that is, take us deeper. Take us deeper. Don't let us settle. Don't let us be content. Don't let us get stuck. Open the eyes of our heart and take us deeper. In Jesus' name, amen.